I'm not sure what you saw when you saw the images on that video clip. You saw the people up here talking about some things, about what God is doing in their life. But I can tell you what I saw. I saw something that was simple, something that was powerful, something that was clear, something that you could touch, something that was speaking, something that you could even say was timeless, but yet universal. It was deep, it was rich, it was profound, multifaceted, yes. But it was something that has a single point of origin. There's a sameness to it. It's not something that's ambiguous. It's not something that is elusive. It's not something that's confusing. There's a oneness to what we just saw and what we just heard. A oneness that can only be explained by the divine. And I know as soon as I say that, and as soon as we who follow Jesus say that there is a oneness associated with the things of God, there's pushback. There may even be some anxiety that we might have to say, you know what? When we claim that, there's a oneness, there's a divine oneness, the world would want to label us. And we may even feel a little bit of that pressure and say, yeah, you know what? I don't know about that. But I'm here to tell you today, there is a divine oneness. And even though the world would say to us, you know what, Daryl? By claiming that, you're just closed-minded. You're just closed-minded. You're narrow-minded. You ever heard that? Ever felt that? Ever saw that? Witnessed that? Because the world will look at what we just witnessed and what we just heard, and they won't be able to explain it. And what they will say, what the world will say, is this. They base their view, or its view, I'll just say its view, on theories hundreds of years old, based on some guy who was studying birds in an island in the South Pacific, and many men who by their reasoning and their intellect would say, by reason, we understand what life is to be. And so for us, the question isn't whether we have an open mind or a narrow mind. The question is, do we have a renewed mind? A renewed mind allows us to see things as they truly are, not as the world would wish them to be. A renewed mind enables us to understand, Scripture says, the things of God. And how do we get a renewed mind? We get a renewed mind very simply by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we will have a renewed mind. And we will understand this concept of divine oneness. But I'm just a guy up here on a Sunday morning just trying to tell you some things. And my words, you know what? The reality is that my words, they're going to come and go. They're going to come and go. But God's word, his eternal word, lasts forever. And I want us to spend just a few minutes today and just unpack from his perspective, his word, what he says about this divine oneness. So if you would, we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but we're going to start in the book of Ephesians. So it's in the New Testament. It's about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. And this is the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he lands very, very clearly on this concept of divine oneness. So pick up with me in the 4th chapter, the 4th verse. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Pretty obvious, isn't it? There is one. Now, understand this, that the one he's talking about means that there's a singular nature to it. There's not others, there's just one. We need to understand that. The other thing we need to understand is Paul saying that one exists, that there is something There is one. And to make this point a little clearer as it relates to how we might look at things, this concept of divine oneness, the argument that we will hear as followers of Christ is that, hey, you know what? Because there is more than one knows, if you just look at this, because there's more than one knows, meaning all of the great men who have talked about all of the things and everything out there as it relates to reason and the ability of man to think, there's more than one knows of these people who have great, I mean, they're smart guys. But when we have a renewed mind, guess what happens? One means no other. Now, we don't have time to fully unpack that today, but I can tell you, if you want to study it on your own, read Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 will give you a great picture from an Old Testament perspective of what God speaks to when he talks about the oneness of who he is. In Isaiah 45, 5, he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, me being God, not me, but him, there is no God. And so this concept of oneness is so important for us to grasp and not to shy away from it, not to be afraid of it, but to know that it is true. But now that we understand that, what does that mean? What does it mean for us today? Well, we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the same temptation that the Israelites did. They had the truth. They knew the truth. They understood who God was. And you know what happened? They became arrogant. They became judgmental. And they became complacent. And they got comfortable. And so when we understand the truth, when we understand who God is, we need to be so careful not to fall into that same temptation. Because when we understand the truth from God's perspective, it includes all of that he says his people need to be. We need to serve. We need to love. We need to be generous. We need to be gracious. We need to do good. We need to be humble. Those are the things that come with a renewed mind and understanding who God is. And so we can't forget that. But when we take that and say, all right, we get this divine oneness thing, but how does it relate to us today as a church? Does it have a context here? I mean, we're talking about all of these partnerships and all this stuff today and all these people up here. Daryl, where are you going? Well, hopefully I'm going somewhere and you can stick with me here. We'll get there. Paul writes and captures this, and I believe for us today we can learn something from it. And so if you just flip to the left just a little bit in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter, and this is where we're going to spend our time for the remainder here this morning. And just in his opening remarks to the church at Corinth, you get a picture of how Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees and understands the church. And so begin with me, 1 Corinthians, first chapter, second verse. To the church of God in Corinth, the church of God in Corinth, not, hey, any religious organization, not whoever, whatever, it's the church of God in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, a singular thing. Do you see it? Who the church is? The church is not those who are sanctified by the law. It's not those who are sanctified by donuts and coffee. It's not those who believe that they're sanctified. It's those who are sanctified in one person, Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, and called to be holy, not called to be happy, not called to be comfortable, not called to be this, called to be holy. That is who the church is. And then he goes on to say this, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so not only is he saying, hey, the church at Corinth is comprised of those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be holy, but you're a part of something much bigger. And so for us here today, when we look at that, there's some power in understanding that as the church, those who are in the church, sanctified in Christ, in only him, called to be holy, And we're a part of the church, wherever it is, that can say the same things. We need to understand that. And many of us here in this room, we've been tracking with this series that Pastor Jerry's been walking through in Leviticus. And if you're like me, you know, you've gone home now a couple of Sundays here recently, and you've said something that you probably thought you'd never say. I learned something today out of Leviticus. I can't believe that. So next Sunday, I learned something out of Leviticus. I can't believe that. But we have we not? We've learned some things from Leviticus. And Paul, being the Hebrew of Hebrews and an Old Testament scholar himself, I think right here in his letter to the Corinthians, gives a little shout out to Leviticus. And we saw it last week, actually. And so in Leviticus 19, they'll show it up on the screen for you. You don't need to go there. We'll come back to Corinthians here in just a moment. But in Leviticus 19th chapter, listen to what the Word of God says. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" He's talking to the entire assembly, not part of it, not just the cool guys, not just these over here. He's saying, bring the entire assembly, all of God's people together at oneness. And he's calling them and saying, be holy. Now, have we ever asked ourselves, why do we need to be holy? What's the big deal about being holy? Why is it important for us to be holy? Well, probably many of us would say, well, at some point in time, we're going to be in heaven. And when we're in heaven, God's going to be there, and so we know we need to be holy then. So our view of holiness is more about heaven than it is about here and now. But when you look at what God is saying, both in Leviticus and then in 1 Corinthians, it's not saying just worry about when you get to heaven. The call for holiness is for heaven, for sure, but it's also for here and now. And so we need to make sure we understand that we're called to holiness today, right now, as well as then. But we still have to ask this question, why? Why is it important for us to be holy now? Is there a point for us to be holy now? There is. And Paul answers this, 1 Corinthians, first chapter, just a little bit lower, begins in verse 8. Follow with me here. "He will keep you strong to the end," this is God, "so that you will be blameless," holy, "on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you," there's that word again, "called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is faithful." God is faithful. And so we are called to be holy, but we're called to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that word there, koinonia, doesn't mean, hey, we just like him on Facebook, so we get his updates and we get his little devotions and we got the bumper sticker and we got the t-shirt. That's not what he's saying here. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, where you're walking alongside of him, if you will, engaged in what it is that he is doing. And in order to do that, we need to be holy to be able to do that. And so what was Christ doing? What was he sent here for? Well, Jesus himself answers that in Luke 19:10. What does he say? "I came to seek and save the lost." Very simply, "I came to seek and save the lost." And isn't it interesting that when he said that, he was on the road, traveling to a town, ran into a guy, went to his house, talked to him about the things of God, and his life was never the same. And so when we talk about why do we need to be holy, we need to be holy so that we can join Jesus in what it is that he was doing. And so when we sum it up and we look at this divine oneness and we try to play that into our lives as a church, there's three things, there's three concepts that are so important for us to understand. The first is this: there's but one gospel. There is but one gospel. Now, are there multiple ways in which that gets fleshed out? Absolutely. But there is but one gospel, and it is centered on Jesus Christ. There is only one way in which the church is sanctified. It is Jesus Christ. There is one gospel. And as a result of that one gospel, guess what? There's one church. There is but one church. We as the chapel are an expression of that. You heard from other churches up here who are an expression of that. We have partners out there who are an expression of that. There is one church. And there is but one mission. It's one gospel, one church, one mission. And here at the chapel, you heard Levi talk about it. You heard it on the video. You've seen it. You've heard it numerous times. And so when we contextualize that and say, what does that mean for us? It means that we are about ensuring that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunities to hear and see the one gospel so that they then can respond to that. And if they believe by faith, can step into an expression of faith, the one church. That is what drives us. That is what we're about. And so, church family, I just wanted to tell you that today, that it's so important for us, whether you're watching on the internet or you're watching this on TV, whether this is your home church or you're from some other ministry, one gospel, one church, one mission. So vital for us to understand that and to know that if we view things in those terms and in the context of that as his people, we're pursuing a holiness, God will use us to do some amazing things. That is his design. That is his plan. You heard some testimonies up here of people who at some point in time in their life responded to the call of God and understood that God wanted to use them in a special way. Doesn't mean that everybody in this room is going to be a pastor at some point in time. That's probably not going to be the case. But God can still use you. He can still use me. But it requires us to be holy, to enter that mission, to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So take some opportunity today. Demonstrate today one gospel, one church, one mission. When you leave here today, demonstrate that. Make it a reality in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time here. We thank you for the testimony, Father, of those that were up here. We thank you for the privilege and honor it is to just be before you, to see your word and to know, Lord, that you do work in ways that are only attributed to you. Father, may we be faithful to how you've called us. May we be faithful to your word, your truth. And Lord, may we be, most of all, a holy people. And Lord, help us to pursue, Father, you in such a way that we are holy. And Lord, we need to hear from you through your word. And may our prayers, Father, may you speak to us, may you guide us, may you shape us, may you continue to use your people in this place for your glory. It's in your Son's holy name we ask these things. Amen.